The third reading of Parsha Shmini opens with the results. Vateitze Eish Melufnei Hashem. A fire goes forth from before God. Vateichal Al HaMizbeach. It consumes on the Mizbeach. Esa Oilo, the Esa Chalovim, the ascent offering, and the portions of the animal that were brought from the peace offering and the sin offering. Vayar called Ha'am. This was something that everybody could see. Vayarainu. Let's assume that goes Miloshirina. They sang, they praised. Vayipla pneim, and they fell on their faces. So Rashi says, Vayarainu could best be understood kitargumai, as the Targum renders it. Unklus uses the word v'shabachu, like shabachu, or shibchu v'hillu es Hashem. And we find this in Hebrew, where it says, rananu tzadikim l'Hashem, in the Tillim. So the idea of then, v'yareinu, is like connected to the word rina, and they basically praised Hashem. Now the interesting thing is it says, milufnei Hashem, and Rashi doesn't interpret or explain what that means. In the Teres Koyanim, milufnei Hashem, it says, is mishmei morim, from heaven, from the highest heavens, a fire came forth. The Rashbam maintains that it came from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They could see a fire coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, consuming the Korbanos, and the result is Vayareinu. Ibn Ezra says they raised their voice when they sang, Haromas Koil. And then they fell upon their faces. Abar Benel says, Ki Yoru Mehabek, they were afraid to look. The image of seeing the presence of Hashem, or the energy, where there was a representation of God's Shechina, was powerful, and even frightening for them. So they fell on their faces. Although, most of the other Mefarshim seem to understand this as a natural consequence. Like when the Kohen Gadol would say the name of Hashem on Yom Kippur, the people would sink to their knees and fall on their faces. The Rebbe once spoke about it. He said this like Mesiras Nefesh, that they were so consumed with holiness, that not only was it something that their eyes saw, but it was felt or permeated even the lowest level, even the ankle, even the feet. They fell on their faces. At any rate, this is an ecstatic moment. This is the moment everybody's been waiting for months and months and months. From the whole saga of the sin of the golden calf and losing the Shekhinah and not knowing what the future would be. And then finally Hashem saying, Shalachti kedvarecha, Moshe better bring the message that Hashem has forgiven you. And then the whole long process of making the Mishkan, and the Mishkan doesn't seem to be working. And they pray and Aaron blesses them. And finally, Vateitze Eish, there's this ecstatic moment. And in this ecstatic moment, suddenly, Vayikhu b'nei aharin adav aviyu, the children of Aaron, Nadav and Aviyu, took ishmachtasi, each person took his fire pan, vayitnu vahem esh, they placed in it fire, which means like coals, vayasimu aleha k'tedis, they put upon it k'tedis, vayakrivu lefnei Hashem, they offered this k'tedis, this incense before Hashem. Esh zora, says the Torah, a strange fire, meaning a fire, asher loy tziva oisam, a fire that they had not been commanded to bring. That's what they did. Rashi doesn't say anything. Very interestingly, the Teres Koyanim asked the question, why does he have to say, Vayikru b'nei aharin Nadav Aviyu? We know who Nadav and Aviyu are. The names have been mentioned multiple times. So the Teres Koyanim maintains that this is in the image or an allusion to what we read later, that they didn't ask. Afal pisha b'nei aharin, they were sons of Aaron. They should have been loyal to Aaron. They should have asked their father. They didn't ask. They did their own thing. They did this by their own volition. Or Chaim says, we want to emphasize their lineage because the Kohen, by dint of his very genetics, is drawn to holiness more so than regular people. And because everybody was overwhelmed, everybody sank to their feet, everybody was elevated, everybody began to sink, everybody began to feel the energy of the moment, the Kohenim felt it most. And because they felt it so profoundly, they were carried away. And that's why we emphasize the idea of B'nei Aharon. So they take their fire pan and they bring this incense that had not been commanded, and they get results, but it's not exactly the results that they had anticipated. Vateitze Eish Melufnei Hashem, a fire does go out from before Hashem. However, Vateichel Leisam, it consumes them. Vayamusu, and so they die Lufnei Hashem before God. So first of all, Lufnei Hashem, just like we had this discussion before of where the fire came from, here the Rashbam says It's the same fire that came before that consumed the Karbanos. It came out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And it went to the golden altar where they were bringing the incense. And Aaron's sons were, so to speak, intercepted the fire. The fire came forth and it didn't make it to the Mizbeach because it hit them first.
They're going to the altar of incense?
Well, this itself is a discussion. Where did they go? Yeah. So actually there's a machlekes. The Teres Koyanim, and the way Rabbeinu Bechaya explains it is they went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They went into the Holy of Holies. That's why afterwards it says, his command, do not come Allah Kodesh into the Holy of Holies, only Bezais, only in this way, only in Yom Kippur. So that's one way. However, the Sefarno and Ashbam seem to feel that they came to our golden altar, where incense was brought on a daily fashion. And because they came where they shouldn't come, that's why the commandment comes later, don't go El HaKodesh, only go where you're told to go, not where you're not told to go. But ultimately, this was not necessarily an invasion of the inner sanctum. But Rabbeinu Bechaya does say that, and he bases it on the Teres Koyanim. So at any rate, the fire comes out. The Shem Olam says clearly it came from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and it consumed them. Rashi, Vateitzei Esh. A fire came out, and they died before Hashem. So the mitzvah of Keteres is a public thing always. There's no such thing as a private offering, a private Keteres. There's always public Keteres. You're always coming to represent the Jewish people. And this is something that has to be brought on a daily basis. Incense was brought twice daily. And then, of course, in Yom Kippur, in a magnified fashion. Individuals, though, are not allowed to bring Keteres as they please or when they want to. As it says later on, Leisalo Olav Keteres Zara. Don't bring strange Keteres, means don't bring Keteres, don't bring incense that you weren't commanded to bring. So this is the Esh Zara. That means the strange fire. There's nothing strange about it. I mean, it wasn't the commanded fire. However, it's more than that. Not only did they bring Keteres they weren't supposed to bring, not only did they do their own thing, which they thought was a mitzvah, and they had the best of intentions with, so why were they punished? Okay, so they did. They went beyond. Okay, so such a severe punishment, a death sentence. So Rashi quotes the different opinions and explains what really tipped the scale. Rabbi Eliezer Eimer le meisu b'nei aharen elo al yedei shahiru halacha b'fnei meisha rabban. You know why they died? Because they gave instructions on their own. They were in front of the Rebbe Meisha. And in front of the Rebbe, you don't do your own thing. No matter how inspired you are, no matter how carried you are, no matter why you think it's right, ask. Ask. Is the Rebbe right there? Ask. So do your own thing. Don't do that. That's the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. And therefore, they felt that it was permitted in the heat of the moment, in the ecstatic nature of this time, when Hashem finally had become reconciled with the Jewish people, they thought that was appropriate. And that's fine, but they should have asked. Said to Meisha, Meisha, we're feeling very strongly. May we? Rabbi Shmuel says, Shesuya Yayim. They had said one l'chaim too many. They drank wine. And in doing so, what wine does invariably is it loosens inhibitions. Any alcohol does. Alcohol does, the liver can only absorb so much of it. And once the liver can't absorb it, it goes straight to the brain. And we naturally have inhibitions. That's what Hashem made us. We hold back from saying things, from doing things, from expressing ourselves a certain way. But when alcohol enters, these inhibitions are lowered.
I can't relate to that.
Huh?
I can't relate to that.
Can't, huh?
I'm talking about.
Have a l'chaim. Can relate to that. Let me be the judge if you can relate to that. I think you relate just fine. So what this does is it artificially loosens the one's feelings. It's you're using a foreign substance to loose the inhibitions, so that people become more comfortable to express themselves, which sometimes has its place. At a Fabrengen, it's a fine thing to do. But that's what a Fabrengen is about, and it's a setting in which communication and effective communication and honest and frank communication is meaningful, and it's good. But it's not good to daven that way. You shouldn't begin the day by drinking several l'chaims and then sit down to daven. Well, you'll have a very passionate davening. In fact, I guarantee you davening will be more inspired than if you didn't say l'chaim. So why don't we do it? Because davening has to be real, that's why.
So were they drinking on their own accord? They didn't. It wasn't part of any ceremony. It wasn't part of.
There's no ceremony of drinking wine for Kurdim. No. Listen, there was a good reason to Fabreng. Shekhinah came down. It's like the biggest proof that you have to have a Fabreng at the right time. Just don't go daven afterwards. And the problem was that in doing so, their feelings were overwhelmingly powerful because they were intoxicated. So they didn't have self-restraint. They didn't have self-control anymore. And nichnasu l'migdash, they went into the migdash to bring keteris that way. Teida, how do we know? Because it doesn't say this anywhere. In the pasuk, it says they brought an eish zara. But that seems to support the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. So it was the eish zara. Okay, an eish zara. So what was the sin? Sin was they didn't ask. All right, that's supported by the actual text. How is the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael supported by the text? There's no mention of it here. So Rashi says, true enough, it isn't mentioned in verse 1, 2, or 3. However, a little bit later, it is mentioned. In, namely, that Hashem says to Aaron, and they go forward to Gezunt, he says that Achar Misasan Hizir, after their death, they were warned, those who were left over, the survivors who weren't, do not enter the Migdash when you said L'chaim. And there's a famous medrash that says, Mashal HaMelech, Shaul ben Bayis. There was a king and he had a trusted advisor, somebody, member of the household, and he did something wrong and nobody knew, and he was beheaded, and nobody knew why the king beheaded him. And then he said, the king said, because you weren't supposed to do A, B, and C. You weren't supposed to drink the wine before you did this. So from this we understood that was what was wrong. That was how this individual who lost his life was guilty of an infraction. Like it says in the Medrash of Vayikra Rabba. So that's a simple pshat of Vateichel Eish Mofnei Hashem. Vayemer Moshe al Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu then turns to his brother Aaron, who just lost his two children, and he says to him, Hu Asher Dibur Hashem. This is what God said. Lema b'krovay ekodesh, with those who are closest to me, I will become hallowed and sanctified. Va'al p'necha la'am mekoved, and then my honor will be raised on the face of the entire nation. Va'yidim Aaron is silent. So much to say over here. Okay, so let's take this first on a very literal level. Rashi says, Hu Asher Dibur. Rashi says, Heichon Dibur. Where does it say this? Where does it say that God said that the Migdash would be sanctified through the passing of somebody? So it says, I will make myself known there to Bnei Yisrael. I will become glorified or sanctified through my honor. And we expound this with a methodology called Al Tikri, where sometimes there's an oral tradition that when we read a particular word in the Torah, somewhere in the scripture, we shouldn't only read it as it sounds, but rather read into it. And we read into it by reading or repronouncing it a particular way. Like a pun intended. And what's the drasha? What's the al-tikri? Al-tikri. B'chvoidi, don't read my honor, ela b'muchubadai, those who honor me, though my honored ones. So my name would be sanctified through my honored ones. Amar lo Moshe le'Aaron, Moshe tells to Aaron, Aaron achi, Aaron my brother. So he's empathetic here. He's speaking to his brother. He's not speaking to Aaron as a chassid of Moshe, but Aaron as a brother of Moshe. Just suffered a terrible loss. He's empathizing. There's an emotional exchange between two brothers. He says, Aaron, my brother, Yodeya ha-yisi I knew she-yiskadesh ha-bayis b'miyudov shal-makim. I knew that the home, this sanctified, hallowed structure, which is the locale, the home of Hashem's presence, I knew it was going to be sanctified through the closest, those who are closest, those who know Hashem most. The Yisi Sover, and I was the thought, I don't want to tell you, but I thought one of us is going to go. One of us is going to get swept up in this fire. One of us is not going to make it. Achshav Re'ani, now I see, Shehem Gedoyle Mimeni Umimcha, that on the level of spirituality and closest to Hashem, that your sons were greater than you and I. So this was a kind of like a consolation. Moshe is offering comfort. He says to Aaron, look what an incredible thing just happened over here. You lost your children, but look how you lost them. Sanctifying the home of Hashem. And look how holy they were. Look how special they were. And look how they were chosen. They're even holier than me and you and I. That's what he says. And Aaron's quiet. Vegidim Aaron. And Rashi says, Kibel schar ashtikase. He received reward. He was remunerated for his silence. Where do we see that? Masachar kibel. Which reward did he receive? Shenes yachidim ha'dibur. That Hashem communicated with him personally. Shenemer le'levadai. That the parsha of Shesui Yayin, that the communication of drinking or not drinking the wine, was said specifically, personally to Aaron. So this is the idea, really, that Aaron does not necessarily accept this consolation, it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Aaron vayinochem Aaron. Aaron was consoled by this. Because like the Rebbe once pointed out, it's a consolation that doesn't make any sense. So what does it do for me? Your children were so special. Yeah, okay. How does that console them? That doesn't make him feel any better. So with all the fact that it's this wonderful consolation and Moshe is telling you your children are so special, ultimately Aaron's response was just silence. He had nothing to say. It didn't help him in any way. It didn't make him feel better. It wasn't an edifying, satisfying kind of, now you told me because this happened, so now how special my children are. His children are gone. It doesn't really work for him. But he's quiet. He doesn't complain about Hashem. He's quiet. But you demar. The krova Rashi says bebechiroi, the ones I have selected, the ones I chose. Va'apnei kol ha'omechavid, and I become honored by the entire congregation, by the entirety of Israel, the whole nation. So Rashi says, k'shakadosh baruch hu esedim etzadikim, when God does a din, a judgment with tzadikim, misyorei. So then there's this amazing amount of awe that's generated. Misalei u'miskalei, Hashem is glorified, elevated, and praised by all of the people. They say, Im Kain, if so, Ba'elu, that these people who are so close to Hashem, and if they behave a little bit inappropriately, this is what happens. Koshkin better show him how much more so those who are behave inappropriately. V'cheinu Eimer, and this is similar to what it says in the book of Tillim in Psalm 68, Neir Elikim, Mimigdashecha, that Hashem is awesome, Mimigdashecha, from your holy abode, from your holy ones. So on a literal level, it's from the Kved Hashem, which is in the Migdash. So from the presence of Hashem in the Migdash comes the Yirah Shamayim for the people. But the Chachamim said once again, Al Tikri min Migdashecha. Don't read it from your Migdash, Elu min Mikudashecha, from your ones who are hallowed, from your great tzaddikim. So here when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is medaktik with tzaddikim, Hashem is so exacting and precise and demanding of tzaddikim, this has the effect upon us that we are overwhelmed by this experience and everybody starts to take life a lot more seriously and has a much deeper and more profound respect and awe for the presence of Hashem. So here's the inherent problem here. When you read Rashi on verse 2, do Aaron's sons come across as perfect tzaddikim or do they come across as sinners? They come across as sinners. Question is, what was the sin? Multiple sins. Rabbi Elezer and Rabbi Yishmael are not arguing. Rabbi Elezer is not saying they didn't drink. And Rabbi Yishmael is not saying they didn't. They did ask Moshe. They didn't ask Moshe. They did drink. And furthermore, there's the sin we didn't even talk about that the Torah says openly. That they brought Esh Zara. They brought a strange fire. They did their own thing. We didn't even talk about that sin. So here we have at least three sins highlighted. At least they did something unauthorized. They didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu despite the fact that they got inspired. And they came to Yayin. They came they, by their own volition. They loosened their inhibitions by consuming wine. That's how you read verse 2. You come to verse 3, Moshe talking to Aaron. Whether Aaron accepts it or not is a secondary question. But what does Moshe say? He says, your children are so holy. They're greater tzaddikim than me and you. In verse 2, they come across as sinners. In verse 3, they come across as supremely holy individuals. How do we balance this? Sons or sinners? Which one?
When you comfort somebody, you don't tell them.
You lie? Moshe lied? Mm-hmm. Rashi goes on and explains the whole thing. B'mikudashav. I'll take it b'migdashach, b'mikudashach. He's not lying. He's not saying, your children were really holy. He said, I know they weren't, but I'm going to tell them he's really holy. Especially, it doesn't even work. The comfort doesn't work. Aaron doesn't even accept it. So Moshe's reading him the facts. You know, this is, he's reading him the riot act, so to speak. This is the facts. The facts are they were so holy. Whether it works for Aaron or not, I don't know. It's still a fact.
You could be holy to God, but still do the right thing with people.
Here's people. What? Who is people over here?
Moshe.
They gave a bad sermon. They took incense and they went into the Kodesh HaKodashim. How does this work?
So it gets even stranger, because when you take a look in the Eir HaChaim's commentary, the Eir HaChaim, he speaks about Nadav and Avihu in really in the most, like, the rosiest of terms. Speaks about them as an act of great holiness. So this begs the obvious question. Which way is it? Let's take a look on page Kuf Chaf Aleph here. The Rebbe gives us an incredible explanation and insight into the holiness of the children of Aaron. Simen Tes. So the Rebbe opens his commentary after the Rashi we just studied. Yiduim Divrei HaEir HaChaim, these famous words of the Eir HaChaim, which are found not in this week's Parsha, but at the beginning of Parsha's Acharei Mois, which Acharei Mois is the Parsha that follows in the aftermath of Parsha Shemini. That the Eir HaChaim says, Shemoisam shel bnei Aharon nigram mitshukosam ha'aza, that the death of the children of Aaron was caused by their powerful, overwhelming yearning and craving for God's presence. They wanted so badly, so profoundly, so powerfully to cleave to Hashem that they cleaved all the way. Their souls left their bodily reality but forgot to come back. They got swept up in holy fervor. A tshuka, this thirst, this yearning, this desire and craving, shabaru bahem, it burned within them ad klesa nefesh, to the point that the soul simply expired, that the soul took leave of its wick. The candle flew off the wick. Umidvarav nimtza, from his words come out, Shemaisim shol bnei Aharon lehayu bebechinas oynish. From the Eir HaChaim's words comes out, not only as Rashi says here, that they're considered to be holy, but maybe you say they're holy, they're an act of holiness, but, it was too close, it was too profound, there was still a punishment. Eir HaChaim describes it not in terms of punishment at all. Eir HaChaim describes it in terms of a natural consequence. And that's why Moshe Aaron gets warnings. Don't do X, Y, and Z, because you will then come too close. And if you'll come too close, this will happen. Not as a punishment. That's just the way it is. If you don't eat, you'll die. It's not a punishment. It's a fact. It doesn't go any other way. That's just the way it's going to be. So Moshe ben Aharon, the death of the children of Aaron, according to what the Eir HaChaim says, L'hayu b'chinas einish al chet kol shu, is not a sin, a punishment, or a consequence for a sin at all. Ela adrabba. It came from their incredible holiness. Their awesome spiritual level. They were so close to Hashem. It swept up in euphoric holy spirituality. They literally got caught up in the ecstasy of the moment. From their Aveda, from their service to Hashem. And I mean, this is very clearly really in the words of Rashi. Rashi says, Yiskad de Shabbayis, the house. The house, the Mishkan is going to be sanctified. How could the Mishkan be sanctified? How can the Mishkan be sanctified with an act of God's punishment? God takes punitive measures, punishes people for sinning. He said, Yiskadesh Habayis. It's like an oxymoron. Yiskadesh means to make holy. The house is made holy, it's hallowed by an act of sin. It's hallowed by a divine punishment, by divine retribution. It doesn't make any sense. How could you make Kiddush Hashem through the opposite of Kiddush Hashem? How could a sin be Kiddush Hashem? How could a punishment be Kiddush Hashem? How could that sanctify God? How could that sanctify the Mishkan?
No chance of tshuva.
Forget tshuva. There's not even a sin over here. There's no punishment here. V'tzaruch bir, ketzed yispadash. How would the Eir HaChaim learn this Rashi? How would he explain the story? If you met the Eir HaChaim today, he said, Rabbeinu Chaim, please explain. How do I read this? What does it mean, the Eshzara, consequence, punishment? How do you understand this? How do you read Rashi in verse 2? Shemimenu mishtama, from this we hear, Bnei Yisrael Achin, Avru al Ratzna Beira. From verse 2, it seems like the children of Aaron did violate the will of God. I mean, that's pretty implicit. Anyway, Eshzara, Rashi explains what might have been the infraction that caused the scale to tip. It says, Ashaloitziva. The Torah says Ashaloitziva. Ashaloitziva can be a good thing. Ashaloitziva means unauthorized. Tziva means commanded. Loitziva means not commanded. They did something they were not commanded. The Torah itself, forget Rashi, the Torah itself says Ashaloitziva. The Torah says they did something unauthorized, something they were not commanded to do. So, I mean, that is that not the definition of sin? We do something you're not commanded? That's violating Hashem's will, or so it seems. So the Rebbe says, "Kedei lahavenzeis." In order to understand this, aleinu lahagdim, we have to first preface, so Levayer explained the hevdol ben avedas hakarbanis, the difference between the service, what's called korbanot, offerings, shahakravasam, that the place where the offerings are brought is al mizbeach hachitzin, on the outer altar. Lahavedas hakteiris, the sharp difference between the outer altar, the offerings, to the aveda, the service of incense, which is brought on the avedas and mizbeach apnimi, that it's being burnt is on the inner altar, the golden altar. And we have to understand this really in the realm or terms of avedas ha'odom, insofar as serving Hashem is concerned on our personal level. In our service to God, what's the difference between the korbanot on the outer offering and the incense on the inner offering? What difference is it? Like, what does it mean? How do we see these two dimensions within the rubric and framework of our own avedas Hashem? So Hamila Korban, the word Korban, is Milshein Hiskarvus. One of the worst translations of any word of the Torah is the word sacrifice. It's a Greek word which means pain and suffering, means to give till it hurts. There's nothing to do with Judaism. Nothing. Certainly nothing to do with the Beis HaMikdash. Nothing to do with the Korban. The term human sacrifice. It's a lunatic term. What does that mean? It's the most painful sacrifice to give. You're right, but we don't give sacrifices. Idolaters brought sacrifices. What did we bring? We brought a korban. What's a korban? The korban come means from the term hiskarvos, to draw close. It was an act of loyalty. It was an act of love, an act of dedication, of devotion, of obedience, through which we drew close. You tell me it doesn't make sense to you? Okay, say that. It doesn't make sense to me either. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand why eating a cracker on a particular night in the spring fortifies my faith either. I don't know why. I don't understand why wrapping a leather box on my hand is gonna minimize my pleasures of the material world like we're supposed to, like it says in the intention of putting on tefillin. You smite, bring me closer to Hashem, you smite, hanois, ha'ilum hazis. I don't see how it does it. I don't have to see how it does it. It doesn't matter. I see, I understand. You understand. Torah says that's how it is. So Torah says, you bring a carbon, you come close to Hashem. Kishaad makriv carbon, that the verb would be makriv, lahakriv, when you bring a carbon close. So who miskarev elakadosh baruch hu, you're coming closer to God. Ach, hu kayem adayin kedavar nifrid nakadosh baruch hu. The bringer of the carbon, the one who is drawing close to God, is separated, outside of, but drawing close. There's a distinct division between the person and God, and he's coming close to Hashem. V'beini mischabed alav. He doesn't experience communion. He doesn't experience oneness with God. He's not misachadimai. Conversely, hamila ketoires, the Hebrew word for incense, which has nothing to do with the word with incense per se, is l'umazesim loshen hiskashros. This comes from the Hebrew, from the word of communion. In fact, we know in Aramaic, l'kater with a tes means to tie a knot. Like Bishum Baruch Hai said, "Bechad katira is katarna." I became knotted unto God in a single bond. Mashmo'usa shel aktoros aktoros, the intimation of the bringing of incense, is eina hiskarvus al Hakadosh Baruch Hu bilvad. It doesn't just mean to draw close to God. Bringing a korban, bringing an offering, brings you close to God. You bring a gift, so there is a closeness that's developed and nurtured. Ela harbe yoser mikach. It's much more than a gift. It's hiskashros v'hischabros pnimis alav. It's an intimate connection. It's a very close and personal, intimate oneness, which is similar to the idea of a nafshei kshura b'nafshei, like it says about Yaakov and Binyamin, that they shared this incredible relationship, father and son, that they couldn't be inseparable. It's very different than having a friendship, giving gifts, and gifts nurture and cultivate relationships, and then being inseparable. There's friendships, and then there's an intimate, inseparable connection. They're not one and the same. Ulefize yuvan tir hakosav b'yachas l'maseim shanad v'aviyu. This will then explain the connection, the background of the act of Nadav Aviyu. That we said, the Torah says, they brought an Eshel Leitziva. Kasher Adam miskarev el HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and a person draws close to God, which is the meaning of Aved Sakar Bonais, Mikabel Hu, then he accepts upon himself, Al Atzmei, L'malei Yisrael Tzeinu Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You want to be close to God? You want to be close to God? Then do what God says. Don't lecture to God. Don't tell God how he and what he should want. You want to be close to God? Follow instructions. Do what God says. You be close to God. Lo'umazais. Conversely, when a person experiences oneness, he ties himself, so to speak. He weaves himself onto God. Mischaber olav, he becomes one with God, which is the avodah of keteris. Le'itim neitzeres b'nei le'ben HaKadosh Baruch Hu esachtes kei mochletes. There could be such a closeness to God that it's not a question of getting a command. Atche eini zokuk letzivi, doesn't need a command. That closeness is not because he was commanded to do so. He becomes a seamless extension of divinity itself. He's doing the will of Hashem naturally. The tzaddik is so close to Hashem that what the tzaddik is doing automatically, that is the will of Hashem. The tzaddik intuits the will of Hashem. He doesn't have to look in the Shulchan Aruch and say, what does the Shulchan Aruch say? So I should bow my head in submission and I should be obedient and do what Hashem wants. The tzaddik is so close to Hashem that invariably it's not possible for him to do anything other than Hashem wants because he's so close to Hashem. He's mishum shiratzeni shakadosh baruch hu hayfech liratzeni shalai. It's God's will becomes His will, like it says in the Pirkei Avos. Batal ratzein chabapnei ratzeinai. You should take your will and you should submit it so to the point so much so that your Hashem's will becomes your will. Hashem's will is His will. That is what's the meaning of a real tzaddik? The tzaddik's will is Hashem's will. Zeu efe pirish. This is the meaning of yisim olav keteris. They placed upon it incense. They came close to Hashem. This was the kind of fire which we're not commanded to do. Nadav and Avihu reached such a high level, such an apex, an apogee of holiness. They didn't need a command. Everybody else would need a command. They didn't need a command. Everything they did was kind of a seamless expression, a natural expression. It wasn't a choreographed thing. It's just, okay, now we're going to do A, B, and C. They were swept up in the euphoria of the moment. And they were just drew so close to Hashem that the soul couldn't come back. So on a certain level, they didn't sin. What's the problem with that? The problem with that in the bigger picture, that's not what Hashem wants, though. In the bigger picture, Hashem says, as much as I want you to be close to me, I also want you to be obedient to me. I want you to live in the real world. So the tzaddik who gets swept away in his holiness, that he takes leave of the material world, that he's no longer making this world a dira b'tachtena, a dwelling place for Hashem, because he's too swept up in holiness, ultimately, in the bigger picture, that can't be right. So it was a very holy moment. And yiskadosh habayis, the Beis HaMikdash is sanctified through it. But that can't be the moxie for Yiddishkeit. And that's why Hashem says to Aaron, Al Yavi Becholeis, don't do this, don't come too close. Because you come too close, you get swept away. In the end, it's Kleis HaNefesh, the soul expires, and then what are we left with? Nothing. Ultimately, the Ratzon Hashem is, we should not disengage, but we should re-engage. And we should engage with the world and sublimate and hallow and sanctify it. That is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. We see a very similar thing in the story of Rishon Bar Yochai when he comes out of the cave after being there for 12 years. What does he do? He sees people who are plowing, involved, and everywhere he looks, he's causing fires everywhere. And Hashem says, go back into your cave. I didn't take you out of the cave to make fires everywhere. Rishon Bar Yochai was a bad person, but he was injuring and destroying things. He was so holy, swept up such holy fire, he couldn't live in the real world. Hashem had to kind of bring him down. And then he meets a fellow coming home, and he's bringing his wife flowers for Shabbos, and Rishon Bar Yochai says, how beautiful. Says, now we're talking. This is the kind of path that I need you to follow in order to hallow and sanctify the world, not chas v'shalom destroy it. Much more to say, but that will suffice for this morning.
The intimacy comes from doing it.